There are two words we hear a lot about, and these words go together. One of them is rights, and the other one is responsibilities. When I think of others, I tend to think of their responsibility toward me. When I think of myself, I tend to think of my rights. But wherever we have a right, we have to recognize that we also have an attendant responsibility. When we mention the words eldership and responsibility in the same sentence, we tend to think they do have a tremendous responsibility. And that, of course, is true. But the other side of the coin is our obligation to a godly eldership. We're not talking about elders who abuse their office, and that, of course, can happen. The present occupant of the Vatican is, in some sense, merely a mutated elder, mutated under the irradiation of human reasoning and political expediency. So we're not talking about characters like that. Elders can go bad just like any of the rest of us. But this morning I'm talking about elders that have been correctly appointed, who are equipped for the work, and who are diligently doing the work of the Lord. And there are some passages I'd like for us to look at this morning, or at least think about together. Possibly the Apostle Paul penned his very first epistle that we have in the New Testament during his second missionary journey, after he left Macedonia, where he had established several congregations in places like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He went on to the lower part of Greece and to Athens and on to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 1st Thessalonians, he had something to say about elders. He doesn't mention them by description right there in that place, but he must be talking about elders when he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Who else could that have been? "Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now that one passage, those two verses in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, if we take all of their implications and apply them to our lives and our relationship with the eldership, that one passage goes a long way toward members fulfilling their responsibilities to the elders. They are over you in the Lord. It's a shame that the religious world around us has somewhat prostituted the word pastor, because pastor helps describe what godly elders are. In the New Testament, pastors were shepherds, feeding and tending, seeing that the flock is fed nothing but sound doctrine. Godly elders are a joy to know. In most cases, to know a godly elder is to love him. Paul tells the members there to know these men, meaning have regard for them, cherish them, pay attention to them. A part of what's involved here is having an understanding of what the New Testament teaches about elders. You know, when people don't understand what elders are supposed to do, sometimes it's upsetting when elders do what they're supposed to do. But a quick survey of the New Testament scriptures regarding elders indicates to us precisely what their job is and how they're supposed to go about doing it. The Apostle Paul, in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, met face to face with the Ephesian eldership. He'd already spent considerable time in Ephesus with them, and he'd left Ephesus and gone on to other places on his third missionary journey. But he was returning, traveling down along the Aegean coastline, and he sent word for the Ephesian elders to meet with him at Miletus. And one of the finest messages ever given to an eldership is, of course, found in the last half of Acts chapter 20. Paul poured his heart out, every word guided by the Holy Spirit and governed by that Spirit. It's a message that was needed by elders then and equally needed by elders in our time. There's a quick survey of passages that we ought to all be familiar with. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 mentions the elders. Ephesians 4:11, 1 Timothy 3 gives qualifications. 1 Timothy 5 tells us how the eldership ought to be treated. Titus 1 gives another list of qualifications largely parallel to the first one. Hebrews 13 says, "Be submissive and obedient to them." 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," and Peter goes on and gives instructions there. These need to be in the working knowledge of every member of the family of God so that we have a grasp an understanding of what elders are supposed to be, and therefore an appreciation for the work which they're supposed to do and which they actually do among us. Part of knowing the elders, which Paul tells us to do, is recognizing their work and being respectful of it and thankful for it. Know their labor in the Lord in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Their labor, that word is suggestive of their toil. These people are over you in the Lord. Some people think there's no authority in the eldership. Nothing could be further from the truth. Authority is a bad word in a lot of people's minds. They've determined they're not going to be under any kind of authority. And this comes into the church. But of course, elders have authority. They don't have authority as lawgivers. James says in chapter 4, verse 12, that there's just one lawgiver, that's Jesus Christ. Elders do not have legislative authority. They don't have authority to change the laws of God, but they do have authority in areas of expediency and judgment, and there are many of those in every congregation. These are governed by their wisdom and their close adherence to the principles of the Bible, but there is authority in the eldership. But that's really the only way to understand expressions like, they are over you in the Lord, or the terms that are used to describe them, such as the word overseers. Paul says they admonish you. When we get out of line, they reprove us, and we need that. When we reject their godly reproof, we are rejecting the authority of the Lord. So we know them who labor over us in the Lord, and we esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, because they watch for our souls, because they make decisions that touch congregational health and welfare, and because they do so much work in the background behind the scenes that the rest of the congregation never or seldom knows anything about. I think it would be surprising for the average member of the body to know just how many hours go into the planning and executing of the work of the eldership. Many times they are planning and meeting and praying when the average member is either in leisure or asleep. And when they are called out at night to talk to somebody whose problem will not wait until later, the average one of us will very likely never know about that, nor do we need to know about it, but we need to recognize that they are working behind the scenes. And the better they are sometimes at working behind the scenes, the less problems come evidently to the surface. Because of this, we esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves, says Paul. A godly eldership deserves a congregation that is set for peace, peace based on the truth. Elders may need to be rebuked, and this is allowed for in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But also there we're told that the elders who work well, and especially they that labor in word and doctrine, are worthy of double honor, not only esteem, but also financial remuneration to hold up their hands when they're putting in all of this extra time. If he's spending all his time in the work, he deserves to be financially cared for by the congregation, because you do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And Paul makes this very clear. My grandfather was an old-time farmer. He never even owned a tractor, let alone a combine, but he always had horses, and he loved his horses. And after he got old, so he wasn't full-time farming anymore, he still kept his horses, and he would share crop his land out for other people to use. He didn't have very much of it, but what land he had, other people could come in and raise crops, and then he'd split the profit with them. But after the combines had gone through his fields in those days, there was a lot of corn left laying on the ground, just laying there to rot, unless somebody did something about it. Because as effective as our modern corn picking techniques are, there's a lot of waste left behind when the machinery is gone. So after the combines had gone through the field and the sharecropper had picked everything he was going to pick, my grandfather would hitch his horses up to the wagon, and we'd take that wagon out in the field and just let it go along at the horse's pace while we would go on either side of the wagon or in back of it, throwing corn that we were picking up all over the ground into that wagon. But while we were throwing the corn into the back of the wagon, the horses in the front of the wagon were eating corn that they came across. It was a beautiful picture, and it's exactly as it should be. You don't muzzle the animal that is treading out the corn, that's working for you. You allow it to eat, because that's only fitting and proper, and they need that. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It takes more than one person to bring formal accusation and have it heard against an elder. Now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, a passage I mentioned a moment ago, Paul writes to the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I hope we all understand that when our English New Testaments use the words bishops, elders, presbytery, overseers, pastors, and shepherds, that the same group of men is referenced by each word. Actually, there are only three Greek words from which these six English expressions are translated. Elder and presbyter indicate experience and wisdom that the godly people tend to allow to lead them into with age. Bishop and overseer indicate a position of authority with reference to the activities of the church. Pastor and shepherd indicate the teaching, guidance, and watchfulness of these men. So succinctly putting it, elder and presbyter refers to his age, bishop and overseer refers to his authority, and pastor and shepherd refers to his activity. The fact that this office was to continue throughout the age of the church is seen from the instruction that Paul gives to both Timothy and Titus in perpetuating the office. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Right after giving him a list of qualifications, Timothy was told that he was being instructed how he ought to behave in the church over time. I'm writing this to you so that you'll know how to behave in the church, the house of God, which is the pillar and support of the truth, over time, in case I don't get there as soon as I think I will. Part of this instruction he was being given was the qualifications of elders. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. This was to perpetuate itself. And again in Titus 1 and 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now that we have no living apostles on the earth, the office of elder is the highest authority in the church on earth. And when you reach the top, you are on the bottom. Every elder must remember that like his Lord, he is servant of all. Titus 1 and 7 goes so far as to say that he is as the steward of God. And he has to remember that the servant is not greater than his Lord. His Lord who said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A godly life in some sense, a godly elder in some sense gives his life for the church. The concept of spiritual leaders over the flock of God did not originate in the New Testament. Beginning clear back in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, and through the book of Numbers, and on through the prophecies in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, just to mention a couple of places, we learn what God expected his shepherds to do. Keep the flock together in fellowship with God, leading them in the paths of righteousness. Attend to the spiritual needs of the flock with kindness and gentleness. Feed the flock. Strengthen the weak. Attend to the sick. Restore those who have wandered away or who are lost. Prepare and protect the sheep from evil influences that would harm or destroy them. Lead, not drive, the sheep. The sheep know his voice, and they follow the shepherd. The ancient shepherd was in charge of the well-being of his flock. The shepherds would guide the flock in the right direction. The shepherds were with the flock day and night. The shepherds made sure that the sheep had what they needed to grow. And the responsibilities of the elders in the church are also clearly delineated in the New Testament. These responsibilities are to be given by the eldership the very highest priority because the well-being of the flock is at stake. Therefore, nothing is to distract the elders from the pursuit of these responsibilities. In Ephesians 4:11, we find this significant thought. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some teaching pastors for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. To equip is to get something ready for action, outfitting it to handle the tasks that are assigned. Biblically, the ministry belongs to every believer. Every member of the body is a soldier with a task to fulfill. The duty of shepherding, for which every elder is responsible, is to see that the flock is prepared for individual service. Equipping involves bringing believers to faithful and fruitful involvement in ministry that builds up the body of Christ. The Lord has placed the ministry in the hands of all the people. The responsibility of elders is to see that this becomes a reality in every congregation. Because without mutual ministry on every level, the church will not grow qualitatively or quantitatively as Christ desires. Equipping involves bringing the saints to maturity in their character and in their walk with Christ. They are to grow in their comprehension of Christ, in their communion with Christ, and in their character likeness to Christ. Elders are obligated to see that everyone in the family of God has the environment to grow to the extent of his or her capacities. An elder is also to be an example to the flock. The greatest equipping, the greatest discipling tool is modeling. Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And for the first period of time that Jesus appointed those disciples, they're going around with him, and it might have appeared to many people that they didn't have too much to do. But he appointed 12 that they might be with him. For 3.5 years, he rubbed his life up against theirs, so that almost by osmosis, they began to become more like he was. And we cannot overemphasize the modeling of a godly life, marked by the right priorities, the right principles, and the right practices. Elders discipline godly, Christ-like believers. They disciple them, and they discipline them when necessary. The primary method of discipling is to exemplify Christ-likeness themselves. Now, what do we mean by this? What is it that elders are supposed to model? A number of things. Obedience to Scripture, faithfulness in service, faith in the face of adversity. A sacrificial spirit manifested in sharing and regular giving. Faithful and punctual attendance. Hospitality. Growing a marriage and godly family. Victory in overcoming sin. Display of the fruit of the Spirit. Maintaining unity by a reconciling attitude. He takes the first step. He goes the second mile. He can be railed at and not rail back because he's tempered like steel. One time I was meeting with an elder and one of the members of his congregation trying to work something out if we could with them, between them. And in this conversation, the member of the congregation who was not the elder became quite agitated and began to rail at the elder. He had his finger in his face, and at one point I wasn't sure either one of us was going to get out of there without a broken nose. And then the man stormed out. And the elder was also somewhat agitated within himself, although he'd controlled himself very well. But he turned to me, and the first thing he said was, "When do I get to act like that?" And the answer is, you don't. You don't. Not if you are a godly elder. When you have been unfairly treated, just remember that the Lord knew about it, and you must not expect to be treated better than he was. He warned us about that from the beginning. Elders are to rule the church. They exercise authority over a local congregation, and their rule is to be that of shepherds. The basis of their rule is not just the power of punishment or position, but rather the respect of Christ-like character. The word rule means to set or place before or to be over or to preside. It was used in the Greek world of a man appointed to regulate a new colony or a new acquisition. Elders are responsible for presiding over the affairs of the church. Their responsibility is that of managers. They are to plan, direct, and evaluate the ministries and business of the church. Overseeing involves delegating, assigning tasks. Overseeing involves monitoring and making decisions regarding the financial situation of the church. Overseeing involves understanding and supporting and approving the activities of the congregation. Elders are not only to rule the flock, they are to lead it. Leading is closely related to ruling, but not the same thing. Leading means to go before, to have authority. In the noun form, it was the common term for a governor. It indicates the elder's prerogative in taking the initiative in the church, setting spiritual objectives, implementing the practice of Scripture in all areas, including the area of discipline. A further responsibility of the elders is to guard and protect the flock. They are to be careful to prevent the inroads of false doctrine in the church. So Paul told Titus in the first chapter, beginning in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which he hath been taught. And he's referring to the eldership. He's giving a list of qualifications there. Holding fast the faithful word which he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And that hasn't changed, by the way. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, Paul said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Elders watch for those who would cause divisions. Again, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and following. I know this, he said to the elders from Ephesus. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Elders must be constantly alert for danger and contend for the safety of the flock. And this pursuit is to know no limits. When an elder walks into an assembly where he has authority, he has a different experience than most of the rest of us. We walk in and can be relatively carefree. But an elder knows that any time he meets with an assembly of the body over which he has responsibility, that he may have to do something he was not expecting at all. Somebody may get up and teach something that ought not to be taught, and then he has to decide how to handle that. And it is a strain. It is a burden over time. We need to recognize that, know these people, see what their labor is, have some identification with what they're going through, and then support them in every way we possibly can. About 3 years ago or so, when the Murray Road congregation had a meeting similar to this in the summer of 2002, the congregation here invited the Murray Road brethren to use this building for some of their meetings because you can seat more people in this building more comfortably than you could in theirs. And so the elders at Murray Road took that invitation, and some of the meetings, some of the assemblies that were actually the Murray Road meeting were conducted here. Well, I happened to be coming into one of those, well, I think it was one Sunday afternoon I was coming in. I saw Bill Norman, and Bill looked happier than I'd seen him for a long time. And I figured out, well, it's because the Murray Road elders are in charge here today. Bill hasn't had this feeling for a long time when he came into this building. It is a strain. It is a burden. And we need to recognize that and help out all that we can. If we live in such a way that they can give account of us with joy and not with grief, then we're making their burden lighter and we're pleasing our Heavenly Father. It is the eldership's responsibility to watch and admonish the flock. They watch for your souls. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's an understatement. If your elders have to make a report about you with grief in the last day, then your future doesn't look too good. Biblically, watching is to sleep as fasting is to food. Let me say that again because I think it's an important point to understand what watch means. Biblically, watching is to sleep as fasting is to food. To watch comes from a word that means to be sleepless or keep awake and thus exercise constraint and have vigilance over something. Elders are never to be listless in the care of the flock. Part of providing an environment of peace for growth is seeing that the influence of troublemakers in the church is minimized or neutralized. Troublemakers in the church or outside of the church. We are to obey those who have the rule over us. They admonish you. We found that in the very first scripture I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. They take note of the influences that are bearing right now on each individual sheep in the church and out. They know their members. They know what their members are doing from day to day and the impact of the influences of the world upon them. Any influences that could prove detrimental to your health spiritually or your well-being, your elders are concerned about. They give personal admonition, personal instruction. They lovingly confront individuals to bring about correction and restoration. We must not resent this. We must take it in the right spirit. Elders oversee and guard and preserve the development of the Lord's body according to the Word of God. They train by word and example, and they teach the Bible. Teach the whole Bible to the whole church, and let the growth take place. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Paul said in Acts 20 again. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And again in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Elders are responsible for preserving the purity of the church. They maintain discipline according to the principles and purpose of the Word of God. They are charged with the duty of ensuring that all things are done in accordance with God's will. They mediate interpersonal relationship problems in the church. Paul says you don't need to go to court. There are people in the church that can help to mediate the problems. They give wise counsel regarding marriage and child rearing and various spiritual concerns. The elders are father figures to the young. They are mighty oaks of strength in difficult times. They are stabilizing influences, giving strength and encouragement. Godly elders are a pure joy to the Lord.